This morning's message, Jesus' kingdom comes with power, the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It will be found in Luke chapter 9, verses 27 through 36. Pastor Stan.
Good morning, church family. Morning. My name is Stan Miyamoto, and it's nice to be able to join you once again. The last time I preached here was before I went on a pastor's retreat, and so it seems like a long time. We had some neat things happen, you know, thinking about Daniel's message, how exciting that was, how appropriate for the Super Bowl it was, and just bringing everybody along the spirit of the Super Bowl, and praise the Lord, the Eagles. I was rooting for the Eagles. The rest of my family was rooting for what's that other team? New England. That's right. Patriots. That's right. Anyway, and it was just a sentimental thing. You know, I don't have anything invested in these teams. But anyway, and need to have Tozono-sensei preach, and just a lot of different things happen. It's just need to see a lot of different kinds of things happen. I like to hear different people preach. And so I was blessed to be able to be here and to be able to hear people preach as well. Otherwise, I get tired of hearing my own voice. So anyway, good to see you again. And in case you forgot, my name is Stan Miyamoto. And today we're going to be resuming in the series that we have been in Luke, in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Luke chapter 9. And look for that section where it might be, you might have a heading in your Bible that says the Transfiguration. Look for that section called the Transfiguration, okay? And this is, especially in the book of Luke, this is one of those areas where I don't like, where there's a break. However, you really can't help where the Bible translators and those who write the Bible, not write the Bible, but print the Bible, put these breaks. We're actually going to be looking in Luke chapter 9, a number of scriptures here. We're also going to be looking in the cross references in Mark and Matthew, because these are very important to our own study today. And why don't we go to the Lord in prayer as we begin, all right? That's probably the best place to start. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. You've said in your word that your word goes out and through the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. So, Father, we pray that your word would settle upon our hearts now, would inundate our hearts, saturate our hearts, and allow our hearts to absorb what you have today out of this passage of Scripture. We praise your name, and we receive what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of the sermon today is Jesus' Kingdom Comes with Power. Comes with Power. And before we get into this, because we've been away from our study in Luke, our series in Luke for quite some time, pretty much about 2 months, I'd like to kind of refresh our thinking on where we've been. So let's take a quick review of what we have seen so far of the just some amazing things that Jesus did. I mentioned early on that Jesus came to bring the kingdom to earth. And in fact, the kingdom is found in Jesus, his very presence. So we talked about some amazing things that Jesus did. What are some examples of amazing things that Jesus did just from our time in Luke together? What are some things that you can think of, that you remember? Say again? Fed the 5,000. That's pretty amazing. If you're a cook, you know how pretty much amazing that is. And if you're not a cook, it's even more amazing. Anyone else? What else? What else did Jesus do? Let's just do a quick summary of showing where the kingdom engages with this world. What else? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay. Is that in the section we covered in Luke? That might be in John. But close enough. Luke is right next to John, so that's close. Okay. What else? What else did Jesus do? He did raise somebody from the dead, by the way. What else? Say again. He calmed the sea. He showed authority over this, just even the physical world. Pretty amazing. What else? He healed people. Yeah, a whole bunch of people, right? Yeah, what else? What else did we see? How about this side? I was just going to say this. Feeding 5,000. Okay, that's a repetition of what was said on that side already. So, but we give you half a point, Frank. We give you a point for braveness. Okay, how about this side? He walked on water. Okay. What else? I'm not sure if the walking on water was part of this, but close enough. Anyway, what else? Huh? He taught. He taught with authority. 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 That's right. Okay. All right. Was there any kind of interaction in the spirit world that he did? Okay. Like what? What did he do? He overcame the temptations from Satan. Powerful. That's right. What else? That was just the beginning, right? That's to kind of start him off. He calmed the sea. Okay, that was mentioned on this side, so give you half a point, Robbie. I mean, you're my friend, so I give you a whole point. And you're like your professor. If your professor grades your paper, right? Okay, I hope he's not listening to this. Anyway, that's another story. Okay, he also drove out demons, right? He healed paralytics and things like that, just amazing kinds of things. And I want to just point this out because the passage of Scripture we talked today, and I purposely entitled the message today, Jesus' Kingdom Comes with Power. Because this particular instance made an indelible mark on three of the disciples in particular, Peter, James, and John. Jesus took Peter, James, and John through a special experience. And it is something that we want to know a little bit more about because this is a unique experience. So let's go ahead and read that if we have that, Joel, up on the this passage of Scripture. Let's go ahead and read this together. Okay, it's a fairly lengthy passage, but not that long. Okay, let's read it together. Ready, go. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "It is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept them to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The cross references to this scripture add a number of nuances that are very, very important. And I don't normally do a lot of cross referencing to other particular passages, that are events that are going on, because I like to let the particular scripture we're reading stand for themselves. But this particular instance, it's such a profound situation, such a unique situation, that I would like to highlight a few cross-references. We're not going to cross-reference the entire passage or read the entire passage, but I would like to point out a few things from the book of Mark and the book of Matthew. So let's look at the book of, well, I will look at the book of Mark, and you can just listen along if you want. Okay, not if you want, listen along. Okay, so Mark begins this verse, this passage of scripture, by saying, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God coming with power." Mark mentions that Jesus says the kingdom of God will come with power. Just keep that at the back of your mind, because this power is something that is going to be necessary, I think, for us to understand as we go in our life today. And that's going to come toward the end of the message in an application form. Okay, in the book of Matthew, oh, by the way, the word transfigured, we see the word transfiguration. We find this in the book of Mark, chapter 2. It says, "There he was transfigured before him." And then we have these descriptions again. His clothes became dazzling white. Whiter, I like this one. Whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Anyway, we're going to get to that in a bit. I thought, well, that's an interesting way to look at that. I'm going to look at Matthew now. The cross-reference in Matthew. And point out that the disciples were terrified. The disciples were terrified. And the particular quote from the Father says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So let me ask you this question. When have you heard a quote something like that from the Father? I'll give you a hint. From the Father. I give you another hint. It was earlier in the study of Luke. Say, at Jesus' baptism. Oh, you're in a seminary class, so you don't count. It was his baptism. Okay, so anyway, yes, at his baptism, a voice from heaven came, "This is my Son whom I love." And the fascinating thing about this, we see scriptures later on in the Bible, it says God is love. And this is a critical thing that we're going to talk about in just a bit regarding the fellowship of God. So we see a lot of different things that are coming out of this passage. If we can go back to the passage in Luke chapter 9, and if you have your Bible, I would encourage you, if you have a Bible you can write in, I would invite you to write in your Bible, kind of like I do. See right there? See? It says Mark 9 and Matthew 7. You see that? No? Okay. You have to take it by faith then. Okay, so I have these little scriptures that are written in there and help me to just quickly remember that there are other scriptures that speak about this. And so I'd like us to, now that we've done this survey of what happened here in Luke chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, and Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to mention this, that there are many supporting characters that are happening here, but the overall force of this event, which we call the Transfiguration, points to Jesus and his kingdom. All of this here, all of this whole story points to Jesus and his kingdom. How do we know that? Well, it says right here. If you have your Bible, this is where I feel that the passage breaks are unfortunate here. Verse 27 in my Bible comes under a different section, the preceding section. But really, verse 27 actually ties together the previous section and the section we're talking in today. So just from a Bible study point of view, remember that the breaks between your verses and your paragraphs and things like that are not there in the Greek. They're not really there. And so the translators put it in there to kind of help us with our thinking, but it's not really there. And you need to look in the verse itself to see how to interpret this. So if we look at verse 27, he says, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." So we see that it's all about the kingdom of God. In Mark, it says, the kingdom of the Son of God. And so, the Son of Man, rather. And so it's really about two things. If you look in that box on your notes page, take out your notes page and look in that box. It's all about God's kingdom. It's all about Jesus. So there are really two questions that we're asking as we go today. What is God's kingdom like? What can we learn about God's kingdom from this passage? And who is Jesus? What is Jesus like? We're going to talk about the first of those questions today. Next week, we're going to talk about the second one, which is, who is Jesus? But today, we want to talk about God's kingdom. So let's take a look at review this passage in our mind, and let's re-engage with the journey of Jesus on this earth in the book of Luke, and let's find out a few things about God's kingdom. We saw that it was all these things, miracles that he's been doing, but now there's a special thing that God is doing. He's going to do something. He's done something here that is very different from the other kinds of things he's done. Number one, he opens heaven in a way that people can see it. This was not done before. People just thought Jesus was a miracle worker, just kind of walks around and did neat, powerful things. In this particular passage, he actually opens heaven so that Peter, James, and John can see it. And so this is the second part of that is that's a little bit different, is that Peter, James, and John see it. They see into spiritual realms. And it is in a way that it's not just implied. If somebody comes in here and casts out a demon, you imply that there's spiritual power going on. Somebody comes here and raises the dead, you imply that there's spiritual power going on. There's more to it, though, in this particular passage. This passage, the very eyes of the disciples are given the privilege of seeing spiritual realities. And so when we ask the question, what is the kingdom of God like? I was asked this question by somebody who was well along the way of terminal cancer. And I was at this person's bed. And this person asked me, "Stan, what is heaven like?" And I reviewed in my mind, how do I answer this person? And of course, fortunately, God has given us a lot of different snapshots, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, of what heaven is like. So I gave her some answers. If you would like some answers, a vision or a picture of what heaven is like, here is a few answers. It's not the total picture, but it's a few very important things that we can know. So, we have the kingdom of God opening up and corroborating witnesses. So the first thing I want to say, if you take out your notes page, what is the kingdom of God? And the answer to that, the first answer, kingdom of God is, number one, God's kingdom is Jesus Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ's kingdom. In our reference here in Luke chapter 9, it says the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 9, it says the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 16, it says the kingdom of the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is God. I'm going to say a little bit more about that regarding the Trinity, but I just want to get that in our minds. There are a lot of people who claim to know the kingdom of God. I know, as you study world religions and you study what people teach, there are people who, all kinds of people who teach about the kingdom of God, what they think is the kingdom of God. But they do not have a messenger who came from there. Actually came from there. They do not have corroborating witnesses who actually see the kingdom of God like Peter, James, and John got to see. They do not have a tangible event that took place in this world. They do not have a savior to bridge God and man. So many of these religions who say, talk about God, they give some principles about God, some ideas about God, but they don't have a savior that says, I will bridge man and God. Whoever tries to take the kingdom of God from Jesus will fail. Why? Because the kingdom is the kingdom of the Son of Man. It's the king. It's Jesus Christ's kingdom. Can you write that in your, make sure you write that in the blank in your outline. It is Jesus Christ's kingdom. So the kingdom Christ's kingdom is Jesus Christ's kingdom. Secondly, number two, the kingdom is a kingdom of glory and light. Can you write that in your program, in your notes? The kingdom is a kingdom of glory and light. Now we take a look at these words that record this event. The light, it says light. It talks about lightning in one of these things. Lightning talks about glory, brightness, dazzling whiteness. Whiter than bleach. This is the one. Whiter than bleach can get it. Now, I don't know if you remember that old Tide commercial. I think it was Tide. Or it might have been somebody, maybe Ajax or something like that. They have this TV commercial. And they say, you want to get your clothes bright? And they show the before, and they show after using it. Was it All? Maybe it was All, an All commercial. You guys remember that All laundry detergent? How many of you are 50 years old or more? Don't raise your hand. But they show the before, and they have the next one, and boom, it's like brighter, right? Okay, so this one here, I like that. Just you can hear the struggle of the biblical writer. How do I describe this thing? How do I describe what brightness means? In fact, one of them said, the clothes shone like the sun. Can you see them trying to convey to whoever would be reading this, what it was like for them to be there. Millard Erickson writes, and this is quote, part of this quote is in your notes page, images suggesting immense size or brilliance, brilliant light depict heaven as a place of unimaginable splendor, greatness, excellence, and beauty. Erickson goes on to say, it is likely that the actual splendor of heaven far exceeds anything that we have yet experienced. Wow. I agree to that. I believe that our best efforts in trying to describe what, if you had a glimpse of heaven, you try to describe it back here on earth, you're going to fall short. It's like me going to Disneyland or something, coming back here and trying to describe it to you. You know, that's just going to fall short. You have to kind of be there. So we have words like amazing, glorious, magnificent, awesome, pure, right, precious, lovely, supreme, excellent, uber. Uber? Something you're thinking, Uber, what is that? Isn't that that ride-sharing service? Well, how many of you know what Uber means? You guys know what that means? I think part of the word is superb. Superb. It is excelling. It's like naming your company excellent or something. That's what Uber means. So I just mentioned that so it's a kind of a hook in your mind. So Jesus said, I will take your sin and give you my glory. I will take your spiritual darkness and blindness and give you my light and open your eyes. So God's kingdom is Jesus Christ's kingdom. It is a kingdom of glory and light. And thirdly, God's kingdom is a kingdom of fellowship. God's kingdom is a kingdom of fellowship. It's all about relationships. Let's take a look at the relationships that we see right in this picture here. We see fellowship between God and humanity. Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus Christ of things to come, just kind of having a chat. Oh, yeah, you know, I wonder what kind of service, transportation service you're going to take coming back to heaven, Jesus? Oh, I'm going to use Uber. Okay, maybe not. But here we have a plain observation. This is not a prophetic vision or a dream of two real men who lived hundreds of years apart from each other and hundreds of years apart from Jesus, just standing around and talking to Jesus. Now, if we're wondering what our fellowship in heaven will be like, we don't have to look very far. If we wonder how we will talk with Jesus in his kingdom, any of you ever wondered that? How am I going to talk to Jesus in his kingdom? We don't have to look farther than this. In Christ's kingdom, our fellowship will be just as plain and ordinary as it's shown here. Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. We do not get that kind of picture in other kinds of visions in the Bible, but we get it here. Isn't that awesome? What does it say about our own souls longing for fellowship with God? Our fellowship with God will be satisfied. And it's satisfied through Jesus Christ. So fellowship with God, we also have fellowship between people. We see Moses and Elijah, hundreds of years apart, talking story. One of us, many of us, almost every one of us, wonder what is our fellowship going to be like with our loved ones or our friends, those who have gone on before, those come after us. I can't tell you how many times I get the question, will I know or recognize my loved ones in heaven? And the answer, if they know Jesus Christ and they're in his kingdom, you will know them and you will have fellowship just like Moses and Elijah are having fellowship. There's a sad situation where there are certain religions. By the way, Christianity is the only religion that really speaks about this kind of thing, having that fellowship with each other in eternity. All the rest who want to have that are copycats. One particular religion saw Christianity and all the things that are going in Christianity and decided, that's what we want. And instead of changing their name, becoming Christians, they took Christianity, stuffed it into their religion, and took the attributes of Christianity, but still called it its own religion. And I'll tell you what that is. That's Shin Buddhism. Shin Buddhism does that. You hear the word Buddhism? Very little about Shin Buddhism, the things that matter, is about Buddhism. They talk about paradise. They're talking about relationship with God. They're talking about being with your family forever. They're talking about prayer. They're talking about being saved by grace. Imagine Buddhism, saved by grace. All of that's from Christianity. That's not from Buddhism. None of that's from Buddhism. So what a lot of people want in eternity, like being with their loved ones forever, comes from Christianity. And Jesus shows it here. This is the picture. Isn't that beautiful? That's so beautiful. Now, we don't, in heaven, we're not going to need some kind of Vulcan mind meld in order to know one another's minds and thoughts. We're not going to have some kind of Jedi mind be able to think, you know, what the other person's thinking. We're just going to talk with each other. Isn't that fantastic? Look at that. Elijah and Moses just talking with each other. And there's also a fellowship between the persons of the Trinity. The Bible reveals that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And there is a love relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Theologians call this an eternal community. The eternal community. Love can only exist between parties, between persons. Love exists in the Godhead because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have an internal love. And that's why the Father has no hesitation to declare his love for his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God is love. And we all know the verse that says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." You want eternal life today. You want love of God, love of fellowship. It's through Jesus and his kingdom. So we see that God's kingdom is a kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is kingdom of glory and light and the kingdom of fellowship. Finally, God's kingdom is a kingdom of certainty. Can you write that in your notes? Kingdom of certainty. The transfiguration of God, of Jesus Christ, certifies that his prophetic words are true and trustworthy. Now, I want you to think about this. Just prior to this transfiguration, Jesus Christ, if you remember, reach way back, called his disciples to lose their lives for his sake. He said, if you gain this whole world and lose your life, what good is that? But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain everything. How do you prove that, Jesus? That's good, nice talk. A lot of philosophers have said such things. How do you prove it? How do they know they will gain everything, anything, if they will lose their lives? The transfiguration proves it to them. That there is something. If you lose your life like Moses and Elijah did, they both died, you will be entered into eternity and have an everlasting existence. So what are the uncertainties in your life? What are the uncertainties you're faced with? Maybe it's relational conflicts, maybe finances or physical health, unfairness, injustice. How about threats of war? Not long ago, we had that nuclear missile on the way. School shootings. How does seeing the transfiguration affect your purpose for living and facing the bad news in this world? How does the transfiguration affect your desire to see friends and family in this kingdom so that we also can talk with Moses and Elijah and Jesus together? The scripture doesn't say exactly what the power, kingdom coming with power is, but I believe that this is what the power is about. Because the so-called power, there's no raising from the dead, there's no healing of the blind, none of that's going on. It's just an opening of the curtain to see spiritual things. The power of this passage is if you see spiritual things, you will be transformed. You will not be the same. As the band comes forward, I'd like to just summarize this. God's kingdom is a Jesus Christ's kingdom. God's kingdom is a kingdom of glory and light. God's kingdom is the kingdom of fellowship. And God's kingdom is a kingdom of certainty. And the power is living free from the threats of this world so that we can offer our lives fully to God. So that we can follow God, Jesus, when he says, whoever saves his life in this world will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the kingdom will find it. This is where Jesus opens it up. And I pray Jesus will open up your eyes so that you will walk in this life with no fear, but a deep, deep sense that the spiritual world is here. Lord, please open our eyes. Use the scripture, Lord, to change our thoughts and our minds. Powerfully work, Lord, Holy Spirit, to give us the faith to believe you more and more so that we can walk truly in the way of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray.